So we're in Philippians, chapter 2. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us your word this day. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The year was 1930. Simone Weil was a young French woman of 21. She had been raised by agnostic Jewish parents, but had encountered Christ and had become a Christian. She was also a woman of strong moral and political convictions. So in an effort to better understand the conditions of the working class, she applied for a one-year leave of absence from her job as a teacher in order to work as an unskilled laborer. She never went back. Her first job was at an electrical plant. Later, she worked as a machine operator for Renault. Over the objection of her family, she changed her name, rented a room, and set about living a life that was no different than that of her fellow workers. However, she had chronic health problems, and the long hours coupled with the hard labor took its toll, and she became ill. Then, in 1940, Hitler occupied France, and she joined the resistance. However, having been born a Jew, it was not safe for her to remain in France, and so she was forced to flee to England. There, she took part in the struggle in her homeland the only way she could. She voluntarily limited herself to the same rations as an occupied French citizen could obtain with food cards. In the spring of 1943, sick and malnourished, she entered the hospital, where her chronically weak heart finally gave out, and in August of that year, she died. She was 34 years old. She didn't have to do any of that. She was an educated person of means, and she was safe in England, but she refused to make use of that privilege. Why? Because of Christ. She had come to know that Jesus Christ described by Paul in today's passage, and she had followed him into a life that rejected special privilege and sought to live in sacrificial service to others. In the name of love, Christ let go of glory and power and the splendor of heaven to come and live among us. And she sought to follow in his way by letting go of all of the privilege and position and living in solidarity with the poorest and the least among us. And while on the one hand, we find her commitment admirable, I suspect that many of us, myself included, find it a little bit extreme. Surely Paul didn't mean that if we are to have the mind of Christ, we have to starve and work ourselves into an early grave. And yet, I suspect that Simone would have said that such a sacrifice is exactly what Paul is talking about here. After all, look at Christ. He gave up his privilege and his status as God. He lived among those who had the greatest need. And in the end, he was willing to give up his very life, dying on a cross, a death usually reserved only for slaves and the worst of criminals. What else could it mean for us to be of the same mind that is in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, emptied himself, humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross? For Simone Weil, it was clear. To have the same mind as Christ and to join him in his humility meant valuing the struggle of others over even her own life. But what does it mean for us? For although we don't live in war-torn France in the midst of a Nazi occupation, and it is unlikely that living a life in imitation of Christ will cause our physical death, I know that I am a person of great privilege. And humility does not come easily to me. So I have to admit that Paul is talking to me here. In fact, he's talking to all of us. For Paul was writing this letter to first century people living in what is now Turkey. But he could just as well have been writing it to 21st century Americans. For the Philippians, like us, are people who tend to want to be upwardly mobile. The people in Philippi were successful, cosmopolitan, diverse, ambitious. They were the movers and the shakers of their time. They had influence and position. When the Philippians spoke, people listened. But it was precisely because of their position, their success, their ambition, that they so desperately needed this loving chastisement by Paul. And so, to those with great resources and great potential in first century Philippi and in 21st century America, Paul warns, beware. Your worldly successes can be the root of your spiritual failure. Achievement can lead to self-sufficiency, pride to self-importance, a focus on excellence to factions and competition and disunity. Those are not values you can hold if your goal is to draw near to Christ and others. Therefore, Paul urges us to repent, humble ourselves, harmonize ourselves, move our focus from how successful we are or hope to be to how faithful we might become. A year or two before I graduated from Princeton Seminary, the commencement speaker was Henri Nouwen. Graduation ceremonies for Princeton Seminary don't take place on the seminary campus. There isn't any place large enough. So we go to the university chapel, which is a huge Gothic structure that makes this one seem like a country church. And people pack inside. And in that gathering are some of the brightest theological minds in the world. And seated next to them, the up-and-coming generation of church leadership. It is an impressive group if you plan to make your living in the church. Probably not that impressive if you don't. But Henri Nouwen seemed to be unimpressed by, or at least unaware of, the grandeur, both human and architectural, that surrounded him. In simple fashion, he slowly climbed the spiral steps up to a pulpit that is higher than this one. And then, with all eyes looking expectantly, he preached an in-your-face sermon about Christians' call to downward mobility based on this text. He focused on humbling oneself, taking the form of a servant in order to serve the world as Christ served us. He observed that there is a lot of the gospel that is countercultural, but none that is more counter-American culture than this call. He said, in society in which we live suggests in countless ways that the way to go is up, making it to the top, entering the limelight, breaking the record. That's what draws attention, gets us on the front page of the paper, and offers us the rewards of money and fame. The way of Jesus is radically different. It is the way not of upward mobility, but of downward mobility. It is going to the bottom, staying behind the scenes, choosing the last place. Why is the way of Jesus worth choosing? Because it is the way to the kingdom, the way Jesus took, and the way that brings everlasting life. Philippians 2 calls us to swim against the current of the world around us, to instead of going, to go instead with the flow of Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. Malcolm Muggeridge, theologian and novelist, used to say, "Only dead fish swim with stream." Think about that. Only dead fish swim with the stream. Like healthy fish, a lively Christian faith is one that swims against the stream, following the narrow path of Christ rather than the more traveled path. This is actually becoming both easier and harder for us as our society changes. For many generations, being a Christian and being an upstanding member of society were virtually indistinguishable. People packed sanctuaries like this on Sunday mornings. Prayer was offered as part of the start of every school day. And if you couldn't buy a loaf, you couldn't buy a loaf of bread, much less compete in a soccer game on a Sunday. Today, that's not the case. Faith is not assumed. Society has tried to divorce itself from religion, and so it is easier to discern what is from our culture and what is from our faith today. The stream of society no longer pretends to flow in the same direction as Christ. But this brings challenges of its own. For we have to be mindful of who we are and whom we follow when we make choices and live our lives, being attentive to where Christ may be found, and then trying to position ourselves to be near him. In this process, we can find much wisdom and support from our brothers and sisters around the world. Today, we celebrate our unity with Christians around the globe, some of whom have never known a moment when they have not been under threat because of their faith. There are places in our world where to be a Christian is to have almost nothing in common with one's neighbors. Their faith has closed doors of education and position to them. They are watched by their government, rejected by friends and family, and yet they give it all up for the sake of the one who gave up everything for them. Then there are our brothers and sisters in Europe who, like us, once held a position, privileged status in society, but who have found themselves pushed to the fringes much earlier than we are being pushed. We can see that what the challenges we may face in the future by looking at their present reality. They do not face the persecution of many followers of Christ, but that's only because no one sees them as important enough or influential enough to bother with. Society doesn't bother to protect itself from Christianity in the Western world because it is indifferent to our faith. But then few noticed Jesus in his day either, and even fewer gave a second thought to his followers. Yet they swam upstream as they sought to live out the gospel, which isn't easy. It requires commitment and resolve. But here we are, breaking bread with people of every nation and race because of their willingness to follow where Jesus Christ leads, to humble themselves as Christ himself humbled himself. Susan Andrews reminds us that the word humility has at its root the Latin humus, which means earth. To be earthy doesn't mean to be weak or meek or self-deprecating. Rather, it means to be real, to be one of the one substance with others, to admit that one is dependent on rain and sun and God and fertile soil for life to grow, To be humble means to be of one mind, the same mind as Christ. It doesn't mean to agree or share the same opinions or think alike. It doesn't mean to share attitude, substance, common spirit with. It does mean to share attitude, substance, and common spirit with each other and with the one who has become human so that we might become alive. It is to in giving up self and not grasping for self that we discover our true self. The Siddic masters tell the story of a rabbi who would always disappear every Shabbat Eve. Everyone assumed that he was going off so he could commune with God in the forest, but no one knew for sure where he was going or what he was doing. So one Sabbath Eve, they sent one of the cantors to follow the rabbi, to observe the holy encounter between their teacher and God. Deeper and deeper into the woods, the rabbi went until at last he came to a small cottage that belonged to an old Gentile woman who was bent over, crippled into a painful pose, sick nearly to death. Once there, the rabbi cooked for her, carried her firewood, swept her floor. Then, when the chores were finished, he returned immediately to his little house next to the synagogue. Back in the village, the people demanded to know, "Did our rabbi go up to heaven as we thought?" "Oh no," the cantor answered after a thoughtful pause. "Our rabbi went much higher than that." As we follow our rabbi, Jesus Christ, we are likely to be led on a similar path. Not paths that honor our importance in the world, but paths that give us opportunities to honor the position of others in God's world. Paths that invite us to swim against the currents of our world, to live lives of downward mobility. Not so that we can show how unworthy we are, but so that we can demonstrate how worthy Christ is. Outside of Allentown, Pennsylvania, there's a Lutheran church that has a distinct look. Instead of displaying a cross on the front of their building, they have etched a towel, a bowl, and a pitcher, a vivid reminder of their call to be of the same mind as the one who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, a vivid reminder of what it means to be a Christian in our heart, in our lives, for the sake of Christ. Amen.